Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, Colossians chapter 1, and reading for our text verses 12 through to 14. 12 through to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. This is one of those second times in this first chapter where the apostle gives thanks. And I draw your attention to that first, how necessary it is that we don't just consider providential things or perhaps things that we've prayed for, looked for in materialistic things when we're giving thanks, but especially those spiritual blessings. It's so easy to pass over them. And there's no other time that is at greater need is when we are low spiritually, when we may be tempted and tried, when we may have those crosses and afflictions that are coming, maybe because of the gospel or maybe through the temptations of Satan. And sometimes when we fall, we're tempted to go back to the law or think, well, what we need is more reminding of the law and the commandments and for the severity, as it were, to bring us back in line again. But, dear friends, the privilege and blessing of being under the gospel is the gospel draws and the love of Christ constrains a sinner. And rather than casting away our confidence at times of affliction and trial, it is to strengthen it and to remind us again of what the Lord is. Yes, we may have fallen, we may have sinned, we may have departed, but the Lord is the same. And we read in Romans 5, if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? In other words, when we had nothing to do with the Lord passed by us and bid us live. But now that we are alive, now that we feel and know sin, now that we have been reconciled, how much more shall the Lord help us when we are low, tempted, tried and afflicted? And so, may we think of this, that if you, this evening, in this low place, that the path is thanksgiving, not casting away what the Lord has done, but reminding ourselves of what he has done, and that that doesn't change. The Lord is the head of the church. It is his body, and we are part of that body, and he has put us there. And so when we think of the giving thanks, even for the Lord's people, he begins here in the beginning of the chapter. How many times have we been in a prayer meeting giving thanks for the brethren? You as you met for prayer, do you thank God for one another in the Lord, in the church, for joining you together? And when you see the grace of God in one another, do you thank God for that? You know, very many times in these epistles, Paul is telling these people he's giving thanks for them. You don't need to think, well, we don't want to embarrass the brethren in giving thanks for them. They are the fruit of what Christ has done. And as well, Paul often, he tells the people who he is praying for, not only that he's praying for them, but what he is praying for as well. And those things we should take on board in our churches. Now, one thing that he gives thanks for is the word that is our text this evening, is the end result, what has actually been achieved, that the Colossians have been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints, of the saints in light. In other words, fit for heaven. And then he goes on and he speaks of how they have been made fit for this. We're used to this in our own lives, how that if we have a position, a young person might want a position of a doctor or an engineer, and they can't just go straight into that position. They've got to be trained for it. They've got to be taught for it. And sometimes there's even more than that. When I started off as a 16-year-old, as an apprentice in a hospital over in Australia, my boss, he said to me, now he said the situation with the government, working for the government, he said you could just laze your way through these 4 years. If you want to, no one's going to really pull you up much. At the end of that 4 years, you've got to go out in a private enterprise, and then it's going to come a tremendous shock if you haven't prepared and learned hard through those 4 years. And I took that on board. Never forget what he told me. And he was a very good fitter and maintenance fitter. And I worked really hard. When I came into private industry, it wasn't a shock at all. It was just the same as what I'd been used to. And so not only had I learned the trade, but also been prepared for what I was going to go into. And we're used to that. And maybe be very clear of this as well, that God's people are a prepared people for a prepared place, and we need that preparing. And the apostle here, he says to these Colossians, you are prepared, you're made fit, you're not in heaven yet, but you're made ready for it, you have the right preparation for it. And we may ask ourselves here, are we prepared? Have we the right preparation as well? Well, the apostle tells them of what preparation that they'd had. And I want to then look, with the Lord's help this evening, 3 points. Firstly, the reason for his thanks, summed up in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is the end in view, and that is what he gives thanks for. But then secondly, how he made us fit on earth, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is how he has made us fit. Then he tells us in verse 14 what we have in Christ. Having said that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, he tells us a bit about the King and about his kingdom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And later on, he opens up more concerning the King, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But firstly, we have the reason of thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. What a reminder of the Trinity we have here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and the Lord saying, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And here the giving of thanks is put to the Father as the Father giving the Son. And the Father's work, the Father says, our Lord himself, my Father himself, loveth you. If ever there was a verse that dispelled the thought that we have an angry God, a reconciling Jesus, and bringing together a people. No, we have that which Abraham was a beautiful type of that, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And a blessing came upon him. If we have not got a salvation and a work in us that is recognized by heaven, it will not be of any worth at that last great day. One of the things our Lord so demonstrated on earth, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and he had the authority of heaven, the witness of heaven. If you and I want to be able to gain an entrance to somewhere, say it is Buckingham Palace, and someone says, we can make you fit to go and meet the Queen, and you trust in them to be made right to go and be there, but then when you get there you find the person that has made you fit has no authority, they're not known there at all. But if it is said that actually the Queen herself has made us fit, that the authority has come from that place, and that is what we have set before us here, that work of bringing us to heaven has the authority of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And where that is so, those people are being prepared for that place. And Paul, he says of these Colossians, they are prepared. The way that is described here, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers, to have a part in that, to join with the people of God, numbered with them, may I be now and to eternity. But can I bear that piercing thought that my name should be left out when thou should call? No, says Paul, the Colossians have been made fit to be a partaker. They can join with them of the inheritance. How has inheritance come? By death. You don't get an inheritance, as it were, any other way. It's not earned. It comes down by a gift because one has died. Of the saints, of God's dear people, in light. Not in darkness, but in heaven, in light. What a blessed prospect is all the time set before the church in tribulation. We've sung of it in our middle hymn, of the church in tribulation, and where her hope is, and where her encouragement is, that we have a rest remaining. We have a hope beyond the grave. Paul says to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we've all men most miserable. But these Colossians are not most miserable, because they have a work not fitting them for here, but fitting them for heaven. And in Hebrews it says that those that confess that they are strangers and pilgrims in this world, that they declare plainly that they seek a country, they seek a city yet to come. And that's why the Lord has made this to be not their rest. It is polluted. But here is the apostles clearly seeing a people, and as he hears this report of them, he sees what has happened to them. He said, here is a people that have been prepared for heaven. They are God's people. They are his saints. When they die, they shall go to heaven. and I'm going to give thanks now. I'm not going to wait until they get to the end of their life, just see how it works out with them. But I'm going to give thanks for them now. There may be many trials in the life of a child of God. It's a good thing to give thanks at this stage. At this stage. If there's one here tempted to think, well, I can't give thanks until I've seen how I wear and how things go on first. But if we come in here, we give thanks here. So notice this stage, not on a deathbed, not after someone has died, but while they're still in tribulation, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, secondly then, how has he made us? How has he made these Colossians fit? We may say on earth he has made them fit. And this is what he has observed with them. And you notice it's spoken of as something that is done. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a very stark contrast here. A power of darkness and the kingdom of his dear Son. Same people in both places have been taken from one place and they've been put in the other place, and it's God that's done it. A real change. Surely such a change is noticeable. Noticeable by those that look on. Paul had noticed it with the Colossians. And noticeable by the person concerned as well. We're to notice these things in the eyes of Scripture. When we come into this world, we are in the power of darkness. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we go forth from the womb speaking lies. Everyone has gone forth with his own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that power of darkness has a power over a sinner to hold them. We have a type in a way of Israel in Egypt. And before God started to work there with them to bring them out, you might have been easy deceived and thought, well, all they need to do is to walk out. What's going to stop them? But the more signs were wrought, the more it was so apparent that they were prisoners there. How strongly they were held there. The more the Lord opens the eyes of his people, the more the law is used as a schoolmaster unto Christ, the more the soul will say, with the lines of the hymn writer, if ever my poor soul be saved, his Christ must be the way. Darkness has a power. Satan is a strong power. And a people that are under his power, they have no strength. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. That is, under sin we are without strength. Under Satan's control, carried about by his will, not seeing, not knowing. And then when the Lord opens the eyes, then realizing for the first time that power, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here is a people that have been made willing to be free, whose ears have been opened so that they hear the word of the Lord. They are people that have been made willing in the day of God's power. In the words of our text, translated, God has changed the heart, renewed the will, and turned the feet to Zion's hill. He's brought from one kingdom to another kingdom. Paul says that ye are whose servants ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of the gospel unto life. And here is a people that testify with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A people like with Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A people that say, oh, that I was not so sinful and vile. Oh, that I was more righteous, more heavenly minded, more like Christ. Oh, that it was not possessed of such a deceitful heart and such corruption. And they long that they might be holy and more conformed to the Lord. And the Lord comes and he says to them here on the mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that is the people who have been using that language, because that's just what they've been saying. They don't want to be unrighteous. They feel it, but they long for that righteousness. And the Lord pronounces them already blessed. The gospel is suited to sinners. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. Under a new master, under new management, under another authority, with another lot of inhabitants, in transferring, as we have here, from the power of darkness to kingdom of his dear Son, there's different company. It's different company. Has that happened with you? Is it now they're my best friends, my kindred dwell, their God, my Saviour reigns? Is it that you've had to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and the Lord has said, and I will receive you? You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That change is wrought, a change of authority, a change of company, a change of kingdom, a change of that power. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And that's why we emphasize the thanksgiving, that there is grace there. Because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And Paul, he looks on this people and he blesses God for the change. He sees it. He notices it. Do we know that change? Has that change been wrought in us? We are to observe it. And as the apostle did here, observe it in others as well. And what he did, he encouraged them in it. What an encouragement it would be to a young believer that has known this change, to realize that others have noticed it too. Very often they can't see for a while or know what is done in them. But this is why the apostle is encouraging these Colossians. I want to look then thirdly at what we have in Christ, whose kingdom we are in. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Redemption to be set free by a price. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, that sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God on high. And that redemption, you may look at those in whom the change is, because that in verse 13 is viewing what is done outwardly. We see the change, we see the effect in that person, and we say the reason why. Why they have been set free from this power, they've been redeemed. Why was Egypt set free from Egypt? Not by all the 9 signs and wonders, but when the blood was shed. When they were redeemed with Jesus' blood redeemed, then they were set free. And so the apostle sets this in a beautiful order. He views it as them made ready for heaven. He sees what has been done in their lives as an outward way. And then he points straight to Calvary and he said, that's why. That's the secret. And so he says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. One of the evidences of forgiveness of sin, the vital evidence, is repentance. And where the Lord gives repentance is that token of forgiveness. But even the people of God, they need to be reminded of this. I thought it was a very solemn word that Jeremiah said to those in his day of Israel. In Jeremiah 7 and 10, he speaks of a people that were trusting in lying words that cannot profit, and speaking of how they were walking in sinful and wrong ways. And then he says, and you do these things, but then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. And that's the same way as what Paul takes up in Romans 6. He says, how shall we sin that grace might abound? And we are to be so mindful of the wiles of the devil, how he would try to misuse the doctrines of grace and get a people to be careless regarding sin. But the apostle, the way he sets it before these Colossians is a similar way that he set before the Corinthians. Ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. That is incentive for the people of God to know that they have a high calling. They are to walk according to that vocation. They are redeemed people. They are set free. And when we see that high calling and that privilege and that blessing and realize that inheritance in heaven, this is what the apostle says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Bunyan, he portrays Christian looking at a man in a cage with a muckrake, and all he could do is look down, but not look up at the crown over his head. Sometimes the Lord's dear people, they get so low, and all they can do is look down. And all they can do is look in their own heart, their sins, their failures and their faults. And they forget the Lord has redeemed them. They are set free. The Lord has set them free. He's paid the price. The debt is paid. And you know, that's the gospel. To reaffirm and to say to the dear people of God, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's no other gospel, there's no other way but to remember what the Lord hath already done and not cast away our confidence. Notice the very strong, assertive blessings here in verse 12, which hath made us meet. And verse 13, who hath delivered us and hath translated us. And verse 14, in whom we have, not might have, not maybe. It's these certainties that strengthen a soul that are designed for the people of God. Instead of drawing back unto perdition, they're they that believe to the saving of the soul. Instead of saying like the children of Israel, well, the children of Anak, they're so strong, they're so powerful, I can't overcome my heart, I can't overcome the world, I can't overcome Satan. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Lord is the helper of his people. The devil's way all the time will be to separate his people from their God. And so they don't have the strength and the power. The way of the gospel and the way of the apostle is saying, I remind you of that power at the beginning. I remind you what you have in your head, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. What you have in Christ. You have redemption through his blood. And you have the forgiveness of those sins. And that, under the blessing of the Lord, revives and strengthens and lifts up the soul again when they see what they have in Christ. See, it is secure. It is firm. Fear not, little flock. It is of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, may the Lord bless this word to you.